needs an interpretation. He is not a happy camper. Nobody says anything that makes him feel any better. Being deeply superstitious, the Pharaoh cannot simply pick up the pieces and move on. Finally, the person who met Yosef years earlier, but conveniently forgot about him, the butler, the royal butler, opens his mouth and he says, "You know, I know somebody who can interpret dreams." And he puts Yosef down, speaks about him disparagingly. He says, not really capable of very much, but dreams, he seems to be able to do this. The Pharaoh hears this, and at the very end, the last verse of the first reading, into the second reading, we hear, Vayishlach Parai, the Pharaoh sends messengers. Vayikra es Yosef, and they call Yosef. Vayiritzuhu min habor, they pull him out of the pit. Vayigalach, he gets a haircut. Vayachalef simleisof, he changes his clothes. Vayovay al parai, and thus he comes to the Pharaoh. Now, as a point of interest, if you ever go to the Royal Ontario Museum and you go to the Egypt section, they actually do have a little bit, like a little demo of a prison. And it's a pit, which I found fascinating. Like, exactly like it says it over here. Who took Yosef out of the pit? So the Ibn Ezra says, because it says the words Vayishlach, so we understand that there are shluchim, agents, royal messengers. So these royal messengers are the very same ones who took Yosef out of the pit. Why didn't they let the regular jail people take Yosef out of the pit? After all, that's what they do for a living. They put people in and take people out. Ibn Ezra says, because Dvar HaMelech Nachutz, the word of the king, this was immediate. When the king says now, he means yesterday. The Sepharno says that the fact that we use the words Vayiritzuhu, which comes from the word, it shares a common root with the word Ratz, which means to run or to rush forward, has a very important message for us. When the time of redemption arrives, when Hashem is going to give us a salvation, it doesn't come in drips and drabs. It comes instantaneously. It comes with tremendous haste. So it was with Yosef, he says. So it was subsequently when the Jewish people left Mitzrayim. And so it will be, and Yerza Hashem, very, very soon in our days when Mashiach comes. It'll happen in the blink of an eye. Vayiritzu, with tremendous haste. Now Rashi's not really bothered by the word Vayiritzu. All right, they had to schlep him out. As they say, schlep azoy, it's schlep azoy, whatever, they got him out of the pit. Rashi is bothered by the notion that he got a haircut. If there's such a rush, if the Pharaoh said now, and they send royal messengers to pull him out of a pit, so you stop for a haircut. That's not a 1, 2, 3 thing. Haircuts take time. So Rashi says, min habor, from the pit. First of all, a pit? What kind of pit? Well, Yosef got thrown in a pit by his brothers, but that was years earlier. How did he end up in a pit again? So Rashi says, in other words, min beis ha-soyer. That means from the prison. And as I told you, you go to the Royal Ontario Museum, you'll see they actually have they rebuilt a model of an ancient prison in Egypt, and it's a pit in the ground.
Dungeon.
A dungeon, but the dungeon's in the ground. No windows. No windows. Air comes through like crevices. So you can't escape at the window. Yeah, it's fascinating. So min habor, he says, min beis ha-soyer. That's from the prison. Shehu asik min guma. That those prisons were made like an enormous pit in the ground. You don't need walls. They have walls. You don't need gates. You don't need fences. You don't need bars. They're in the ground. You bury them already, so to speak. V'chein kol bor shebe mikra. Whenever you find a bor, it doesn't mean necessarily a cistern. A bor means a hole in the ground. It could be a cellar. It could be a pit. It could be in a cavernous area. It doesn't necessarily have anything to do with water. Rashi says it's l'shoin guma. It comes from the language of an indentation in the ground, a hollowed out area. V'af im ein boi mayim, and even though it has no water, nonetheless, kari bor, it's still called a pit. And this is despite the fact that we learned in the beginning of Genesis, of Avraham and of Yitzchak, who were digging borot, and they always seem to be associated with water. So now we're finding out that the digging of a pit, in biblical parlance, does not necessarily have to indicate water. Even when they threw Yosef into the pit, it seemed that it was connected to water too. Because it says, HaBoreik Ein B'moyim. So up until this point, anytime there's been a pit that's described in the scripture, it has something to do with water. Not this time. And therefore, from here we can derive that a pit, a bor, and water are not French fries and ketchup. Vayigalach. He took a haircut. Says Rashi. He had to remove his hair. Bepnei kvod ha-malchus, out of the honor or glory of the monarchy. Vayomer Pare, the second reading opens. Pharaoh says to Yosef, Chaloim cholamti, I have a dream. Well, not exactly. I had a dream. Upay serein, I say. Nobody can interpret this dream. Vani shomaiti alecha, and I heard about you. Lemer, they were saying, Tishma chaloim lifterei say. You can listen to dreams in order to interpret them. What does it mean, Tishma chaloim lifterei say? Anybody can hear a dream. If you say it, then it will be heard. You know, Yiddish is an expression, Was herzach. Was herzach means like, what are people talking about? And the answer, if you want to be corny, is, Was meret. Whatever's spoken aloud, that's what you hear. Was herzach. What kind of question is that? So he said, I heard you could hear a dream. Why nobody else could hear a dream? They're all hard of hearing. So Rashi says the words Yishma or Tishma does not mean to hear. They're not describing audibility, but rather we're talking about Tazin, that you're able to listen, hear and listen. Two very, very different abilities. Everybody can hear. Much fewer people can actually listen. So I heard you can listen. You're a good listener. But not only you're a good listener, so you can kind of absorb it all, but also Tovin, you can also process what you heard. So you can listen to it, you can take it in, then you can process it. And then you're able to understand of this chaloyim, lifter esay, the ultimate goal, the purpose, in order to interpret it. And Rashi now goes on to emphasize that tishma is l'shein havona v'hazona. It actually doesn't mean hearing altogether. It has nothing to do with audibility, it has everything to do with understanding, intuition. That's what it has to do with. For example, shomeya Yosef. It says they were speaking Hebrew, and Yosef could hear, but he couldn't listen, because they didn't know he spoke the language. So it's not about hearing. They weren't whispering, they were speaking a different language. Because he spoke a different language, they assumed that he wouldn't be able to hear, meaning wouldn't be able to understand. Or ashaloi tishma l'shoinei. You will not understand his language. This is in the book of Deuteronomy, where God is speaking to us about terrible calamities that will befall us, and he says, a people will come and you will not understand his language. You'll hear him speak, you won't understand his language. Yosef very humbly says, Vayan Yosef as Pari. Yosef answers the Pharaoh and he says, Lemer, saying, Bilodoi, it's not me. It's not me. It's not about me. Elekim Yana Eshlem Pari. God will be the one to answer the honor of the Pharaoh. Yosef's through me. He's not exempting himself from the mandate. So I understand you get a job, but it's not about me. Understand that. This ultimately comes from a higher place. I'm only a conduit.
Did Pharaoh understand who Elohim is?
That's a really good question. I don't know what Pharaoh understood or didn't understand. But Yosef, whether he understood or not, said it anyway. And that's an important lesson for us. The person says, how are you doing? You say, Baruch Hashem. He says, what's Hashem? God. I never heard of him. Well, you should learn about him. Maybe he doesn't know what God is. He didn't sit down and get a class from you yet what God is. Okay, let him still hear the name of God. Our job is to promulgate the name of God. Bil Odoi, it's not me. What does this mean? What does this word mean, Bil Odoi? So the Targum Yonasan says, Chutz Mimeni, it's outside of me. It's outside of me. He says, nobody really can answer dreams. Nobody can interpret dreams. They tell you stories, they can interpret dreams. It's all beyond us. This is beyond us. But, he says, Elikim, God can do this. And Targum Yonasan seems to say even further. He says, it's not about God acts through me. It's because it's the Pharaoh, and because he's a royal person, and because he's a monarch, and because there's millions of people whose welfare rests in his hands, that's why God will answer me. So he answered very humbly. He didn't say, it's all about me. I can do this. He said, really, it's all about you. But you don't have the answer. But God will give the answer in your honor because you need it or because of the responsibility you have. Or the way that Psad Yigoyim puts it, he says that doesn't seem to fully make sense because at the end of the day, Yosef was called from the pit because he could interpret dreams. So Yosef then was saying, what do you mean below doy? The Pharaoh says, I hear you can interpret dreams. He says, nah, can't interpret dreams. You got it all wrong. Why would he say that for? It's not true. He did interpret the dreams of the butler and the baker. So the Psad Yigoyim explains it this way. He says, even if I couldn't interpret dreams, God would still give the answer to me, but it's because of you. So he didn't deny the fact that he had interpreted dreams. He just said, it's more than me today. There's something bigger that's going on. Mm-hmm. I think this is very, very revealing, very insightful about how to deal with people like the Pharaoh, but also how a person's humility enables them to succeed. And that was Yosef's hallmark. Tremendous, tremendous humility. He never let any of this get to his head. Let's talk about this haircut of distinction.
What does Shalom Paro mean?
What does Shalom Paro mean? What does your royal highness mean?
Is that what Shalom is supposed to be?
Yeah. It doesn't say Milas Pari. It says, or Roim. It says Shalom. It's an expression. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
A respectful expression for the monarch. Okay. Or for the monarchy.
Okay.
Page Zresh Lamed Vav. The Rebbe has a fascinating analysis on this haircut. This is probably the first analysis of a haircut in world history. A haircut of 36 centuries ago. So Rashi says, transcribing the words, Vayigalach, and he got a haircut, or he says, that's Mipnei Kuveid Malchus. So the Rebbe carefully analyzes the words of Rashi. He says, okay, Rashi only transcribes the words Vayigalach. He doesn't transcribe the words Vayachalif Simloisof. He changed his clothing. Mashma, the intimation here is, Shadvarav Misyachsim Rak Legiluach, that Rashi's comment addresses specifically the haircut, but not the wardrobe change. Not Hachlofas Begodim. V'ochim, and indeed, HaMeforshim Shoyelim Akach. The commentaries on Rashi, they make hay of this, they notice it, and they ask, Madua Mefarash Rashi. Why did Rashi make a point of only commenting on the Giluach that the haircut was Mipnei Kvod HaMalchus V'lei Hachlofas HaBgadim? Why didn't he comment on the clothing that was changed? Would he show up in front of the king wearing a bright orange jumpsuit? Come on. Of course they put him on normal civilian clothes. Why? Shleim Parai. He's coming in front of the Pharaoh. You don't bring a person in front of the king that way. So why did Rashi only say that the haircut was because of monarchy and not the change of clothes?
Time, speed.
On the contrary, it changes. Takes a lot less time to change your clothes.
The haircut takes longer.
Okay, but it still takes time. They have to find clothes that fit Yosef, bring him to Lord and Taylor and fit it. Maybe it was Canada. It was Harry Rosen, maybe. I don't know. So you have to tailor the pants. You know, it takes time. So the Rebbe says the answer actually is very simple. Hachlofas habegodim lehoysa rak mepnei kvod hamalchus. The changing of clothes, the new wardrobe, was not only because of the monarchy. Why else was it? That's shekein hu asidim ebeis haseir lev shemadei asidim yuchadim. Prisoners, since antiquity, have been wearing prison clothes. And the first thing you do when you get out of prison is you want to change your clothes. You're not interested in advertising like a Hanukkah menorah. Hi, I just came from jail. Would you like to have coffee with me? Are you kidding? You don't want to talk about this. Etzem hayitziyah mebeis haseir. The very fact, excuse me, the very fact that you're going out of prison, the reshes is hachlofasim shel begadim. The first thing people do when they leave prison is change their clothes. It doesn't matter if you're going to see the president or the prime minister or the queen. You don't leave and go to Max to buy a bottle of ginger ale if you don't have your clothes changed. Nobody walks around in prison clothes. It's the first thing you do. It has no connection with Kvod HaMalchus. And therefore, the Rebbe says, there's not even a question here. Like the Bartanura and the Nachlas Yaakov sit and try to figure this out. So why would he say it? They left with a question. The Rebbe says, what's the question? It's a simple logic. This is not Kvod HaMalchus. Rashi is saying why they did this. Why they did this? Everybody would do it. You come out of prison, that's what you do. I don't want to talk about the details, but there was a prominent rabbi, unfortunately, in Israel, who was in prison. Israel is a special country. We have a prime minister in jail. We have a president in jail. We have chief rabbis in jail. It's a disaster. Anyway, so this rabbi wanted to go to mikveh before Yom Kippur. And he waived a whole bunch of privileges, to his credit. He had a whole bunch of privileges supposed to have. He waived all these privileges in order just to be able to go to mikveh. Leave prison, go to mikveh for Yom Kippur, and go right back. Okay. So they let him out of prison, but they didn't send him a change of clothes. And he's got, I forgot which city, which town the prison was in. So the famous Rav Grossman from Migdal Emek, he's like, you know, a do-gooder. So he came to take care of this guy. And he didn't have clothes to wear. It's like embarrassing. He's wearing prison uniform. So Rav Grossman is like, he dresses the Polish Hasidim, they wear long johns. They're like all year round. So, and he wears like a long kapata. So he took off his pants and he gave this rabbi his pants to wear. So he's wearing his pants with suspenders because they're falling off him. The guy's like emaciated from being in prison. And the rabbi's walking with a kapata with long johns. Like, and you know, and some sweet person had to take a picture of that. And you know, okay. But the point, of course, that I'm trying to make to you is nobody wants to walk in public wearing prison clothes. You don't do that. You know, there's an organization called Aleph. They're headquartered in Miami. It's a lot to say, a lot of beautiful things to say about Aleph. But at any rate, it was started by Shalom Lipsker. And just when it started, I think maybe within the first few years of its inception, there was a group of prisoners who were allowed furlough for Pesach, or maybe a Shabbos after Pesach, which was a short amount of time. And Rabbi Lipsker brought them to a Verbrengen of the Rebbe. The Rebbe doesn't come down to the Verbrengen. He usually comes at exactly 1:30. One of the Rebbe's secretaries comes running down and is looking for Rabbi Lipsker. And he says to Rabbi Lipsker, where are the prisoners sitting? Now, they weren't wearing prison clothes. Where are they sitting? I remember this Verbrengen. I remember people talking about the prisoners, though, that it was prisoners at the Verbrengen. So Rabbi Lipsker said that they were sitting like in groups, they had, you know, groups of these people sitting together. So the Rebbe said to please disperse them amongst the crowd so that people don't point and say, oh, look, there's a group of prisoners. So it's not obvious who were. Now, there was many people who came to the Verbrengen, didn't look like Hasidim. But if they would be together, and so people would be embarrassed. They had the Rebbe's sensitivity. So if I bring in thousands of people in the room, the Rebbe's worried that the prisoners will feel uncomfortable because maybe somebody will point a finger at them. So this insight comes to the Rebbe naturally. It's like, of course a prisoner doesn't want to wear prison clothes. Of course he wants to take off those clothes. That's not because of royalty. That's not because of monarchy. That's common sense. Giluach HaSaydeis. A haircut, on the other hand, now that doesn't make sense. On one hand, we're rushing him out of the pit, and the Pharaoh said, now, and now means yesterday. And said, oh, let's stop and get a haircut. It doesn't say they gave him lunch. It doesn't say he got a shower. It says he got a haircut. A haircut takes more time than a shower and more time than a wardrobe change. Why'd they do that? Here Rashi says, that must be that you get a haircut when you leave prison, immediately, on the first day, the first moment, that's what Nekved HaMalchus. And the Rebbe finishes off this rumination with a fascinating, mystical, or I wouldn't call it mystical, but like a remez, like an illusion, like a deep insight over here. It was something really beautiful. The Rebbe says we could perhaps understand the words of Rashi in a deeper way. Maybe there's more going on here. Who is going to walk away as a royal from this whole story, this whole encounter?
Joseph.
Exactly. So the Rebbe suggests that actually, on the surface, they gave Yosef a haircut because he's going to go see the Pharaoh. But really, behind this all, is L'chvei D'Shol Yosef. Yosef needs a haircut because he's going to be a royal. He's getting the chain of office placed upon him today. Harei Yitziyasim Beisu Asurim, going out of prison, Hoisek Adelias Melech HaMitzrayim. And Yosef is a Navi, and maybe he knows what's going on. He had to take a haircut. Kedin, because there's a halacha that says that a melech mistaper b'chol yom, the king takes a haircut daily. Every day. Why? Because melech b'yofyoy techazen einecha. The king has to look presidential. It's a pasuk. The king has to look good. You should see the king looking good. So Yosef knows he's got to look presidential. He's right now going to be elevated to high office. And in high office, he's got to look the part. With regard to changing clothing, you can't say he's going to wear royal clothing. Because Yeshiv didn't put on royal clothing. He was still a commoner, maybe released from prison, but that's about it. He no longer was the lowest dreg of society. He wasn't a prison a prisoner languishing in a pit. But on the other hand, he wasn't high society yet. He would become high society, and the Pharaoh actually dresses him in royal clothes. We'll read about that. The Pharaoh actually has him dressed in royal Egyptian linens, and he puts the chain of office upon him. But that's not something Yosef did before. However, the Pharaoh wasn't going to say to him, okay, I need to appoint you as a royal. Somebody call a barber quickly. So the haircut was in place, and Yosef was prepared so that after he interpreted the dream, and the Pharaoh would appoint him to the position of leadership, to high office, to being the prime minister of the land of Mitzrayim, Yosef was ready for the moment. And now we understand why this haircut was one of great distinction.